Be here with you all. The title of this message is The Perfect Man. In the beginning, God created all things, but He did not need the light. And He did not need the waters to part. He did not need the dry land to appear, or the time, the days, the months, and years as we know time. These things are all physical, and they are for a physical universe that we live in. They were created for us. God lived a long time before creating this physical universe. He made the plants and the animals, the water, the air, and He caused them to reproduce and regenerate. During the 6 days of creating this physical universe, and all that is in it, He called everything good and perfect, including the man. He made them, man and woman, male and female, from one piece of clay, and breathing one breath gave life, giving them a oneness in mind, but different or unique to their kind. He called them very good. A perfect man and a perfect woman, without flaw, and in His image. Now, He could have stopped right there. He could have said, well, this is the end of what I'm creating. This is all that there is. I have a perfect man and I have a perfect woman. But did you ever ask yourself, why didn't He just stop there? Why did He allow the devil in the garden? And why did He let them be deceived? He could have been there. He could have watched everything. He could have kept the devil away if he really wanted to. He also had the two trees, the one tree of life and the other tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He presented them to Adam and Eve, telling them to obey, and it was up to them. And on the seventh day, God rested. But God was not finished with His creation, not yet. Do you ever wonder why, after we have been called by God and answering that call and repenting and being baptized and having hands laid upon us and receiving the very Spirit of God, that our pains and our sufferings are not taken away? Why do we still suffer? One obvious reason is that we are still human, physical, and subject to physical pain and change. We grow old. The other reason is that God has not finished creating us, not yet. We must grow on our own and in this lifetime and experience life on our own to make decisions, good and bad, to build in us a concept of right and wrong character, to build character, most oftentimes involving pain and suffering and producing faith and endurance. For we know that we must endure to the end. As a man, Adam was created perfect, but he was a blank. He also had to learn this concept. He also had problems and caused himself problems. I'm sure that after eating of the forbidden fruit and being expelled from the garden, that he listened to God's commands more carefully, since he had to suffer the consequences of his actions. Here is an analogy that will give us a better picture of this concept of our creation. There was a man, a carpenter, and this man went to the lumber mill where the logs are cut into timbers, planks, boards, and veneers. And this lumber yard had a perfect log that this carpenter was looking for. This log was exact in size, true and straight, and of equal diameter. A perfect log, just as Adam was a perfect man. The carpenter purchased the log and gave the measurements to the lumberyard, a list of dimensions of boards to be cut from this log. when the lumber yard cut all the pieces out of the log, they run that perfect log. They cut it all up. And that's sometimes is the way our lives are. We go through problems. Then the carpenter came back and he gathered up all the boards that were cut, and from the log he proceeded to trim and cut and shape and drill holes in them and hammer on them and sand them. And when he was finished, he stood back and he looked at the perfect and beautiful china cabinet that he built out of this log. And he stood back and he said, "Wow, it's done." I tell you, we, like Adam, are like the log. We have a particular size and shape, dimension, that God is looking for. That's something that we all have in common, that we can't see in ourselves or anyone else, only He can see it. But for God to finish creating us, what He desires, we will first have to be cut, trimmed, shaped, and holes drilled in us and hammered on, and that's our life. That's what we go through. And we must be formed, eventually transformed into a perfect spirit being, having a distinct character that God made and He had in mind for us when He first chose us out of this world. And when He is finished, He will step back and say, "It is done." Perfect. Some people think when they start obeying God's word that God will put them on easy street and have all their problems taken away, an easy path. It isn't that way, for it is written that narrow is the gate and rough is the path that leads to salvation. Don't forget, when we are chosen, we will also have to face the devil and contend with him, just like Adam and Eve did. So don't be deceived, and God will take care of you and all the physical problems. But we would not grow if He did take care of all of our problems. We would be spoiled and worthless and useless. We have to gain the character that He wants us to have through this physical existence. We must stay on the course and be obedient and rejoice in our hardships, for through hardships and suffering we are made perfect. Jesus, when He became a man, had to experience human suffering as we do to be able to overcome all things for us in order to be the perfect sacrifice for us, without blemish and perfect, to show us what God will make from us. And with that, I'd like to go to John, 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Sometimes the Bible says it better than anything. You just sit back and read it. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we will know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not the child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So love your brother as yourself, for it is the final command.
Really enjoying this beautiful weather, and I've got a copy of Norma's tribute to her father, that her obituary. It's right there out of the Cape Girardeau newspaper. You might find it very interesting. Today we're going to look at Jeremiah 5, kind of a warning to America, potentially, Jeremiah 5. When God starts denying some of a nation's blessings, do they see what's happening? And I would say, at least in the case of Judah, no, they didn't see it. And that's a lot of what is in the Old Testament. Is America going to the same kind of spiritual blindness? Or are we starting to see it? I'm not sure. I'm just going to say, we just watch what happens the next year or two and see what kind of movements we have. Because I would argue that, and of course you can look at Deuteronomy 28 for some details, but we'll see a few today as well. America's blessings are starting to decline. I mean, America's still blessed, don't get me wrong, but the blessings are starting to decline. Our national debts are rising to foreign countries, a much bigger percentage, and it's getting bigger and bigger every day. We're having poor weather. For instance, in a number of states and in the East Coast, a lot of the corn crop and others are not, at least it's what I heard on the radio, TV, are not going to be harvested because it's too wet. They're flooding right a couple weeks before they were harvested, and it's just too muddy mess to get the equipment in there. Other places are having a weak harvest because they didn't get enough rain. Now, you know, rain in due season is a blessing. The lack of that is taking blessings away. We have problems in the city. If I just say Chicago, I won't have to say any more, do I? We have problems in the field. So let's go to Jeremiah 5:3. And just look at the warning that God gave Judah. Now, whether this applies to America is what we're going to ask. We ask that question, and I'm not sure. But some of it applies to America. But how much, we'll have to, you have to use your own judgment as we view things in the next year. Jeremiah 5:3, it's, you know, he starts off by saying God is seeing very little righteousness anywhere in Jerusalem. Then in verse 3, Jeremiah writes, O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. In other words, you took some blessings away, and they didn't seem to respond. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. In other words, God is kind of spanking them a little bit, and they don't seem to get it. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they've refused to return. Like a little kid, when you're punishing him, he said, I will, you're not going to influence me. They refuse to heed God's prophets. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. We're just talking about national blessings are at stake. And the question is America going the way of Judah, or are we starting to see it and move back in the other direction? Will we go toward more decadence, as in the case of Judah here, or toward more traditional, honorable, pro-biblical ways? That's the question to think about. Jeremiah 5, verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? The children have forsaken me. This is, of course, Jeremiah speaking for God. They've forsaken the true God for a lot of pagan superstition and corruption. How shall I pardon you for this? The children have forsaken me. They sworn by them that are no gods. Now, there's a lot of pagan things involved. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops at the harlots' houses. By the way, that's also part of paganism. as we talked about before, temple prostitutes, children prostitutes, and all that. But I also think that God was saying that you don't realize your blessings came from me. And maybe you think they came from all the pagan superstition, or it doesn't matter. You'll get your blessings because you're so clever. Notice the people of Judah forgot who had blessed them. And as they, and if you read some of the verses in between, their children are going astray because they're setting a bad example for them. Verse 11 and 12. For the house of Israel, which I believe at this point had already gone into captivity, but it was a model, and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They have belied, and the L-O-R-D means the historical God of Israel, you know, Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you pronounce it, or Jehovah, as opposed to all the pagan gods like Baal and Moloch, and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. In other words, I think they have an attitude of, we don't really need the true God. We can just dabble in all the superstitions. We can do anything we want, and we don't need to worry about it. And it's a way of saying, we don't really need to really fear God. Not really. We can do anything we want. So I'm just going to ask the question, is America moving in the direction of saying, we don't really need to fear God? I mean, a real God. I mean, people make general noises about being godly, but do they really fear God? A lot of people see religion as a game. I think a lot of churches, religion is just a way to do certain things, but do they really fear the God who wrote this and inspired this book? You know, do they really fear the God? And I mean in the right way, of course. You know, in academia, they taught this for years, and that religion is the opium of the masses. And actually, I think a lot of seminaries, or is it cemeteries, have taught there, a lot of the clerics in America, you know, we all evolved, and that's just something you do for the people, but they don't really fear God. But the truth is, God is the source of all blessings. And whether we know it or not, if you were to compare America with most countries in the world, even now, even though we have tons of debt, we have more cars, bigger cars, more food. Most places you go in the world, because we spend some time in Europe and the Caribbean, I could say, and in Asia, it's true. They have to spend a larger percentage of their budget on food. At least my opinion, and their food isn't as good. The water isn't as good. The air isn't as good. They don't have as much of it. They give me little bitty little cuts of meat. I shouldn't complain. They're being greedy. But the point is, we have more food. We actually have more air conditioning. You know, a lot of places don't have air conditioning. You know what I learned recently? A lot of places in Eastern Europe can't have microwaves because they're in the Caribbean, like Cuba, because their grid, electric grid's not strong enough. Because microwaves take a lot of, I think it's voltage, or whatever the technical term is. And they don't have it, even to this day. And we take microwaves for granted. Most Americans have air conditioning, microwave, fans, radios, TVs. I mean, you know, I realize some of us suffer, but you know what I mean. A lot of stuff is all around us, and we take the blessings for granted. And I think that's part of what Jeremiah is telling Judah. You take these blessings for granted, but you don't know where they really came from. They really come from God. Verse 13, and the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. In other words, he's saying in the case of Judah that your prophets, and I assume this meant high-ranking priests and all the prophets of Baal and Moloch and Ashtaroth and all the others they had in Judah, they were just hot air. They're nothing but wind. And they don't really have God's word in them. They don't really know God's word. And generally, when you read, compare to other parts of the Bible, whenever the kings were doing bad things and wanted to do bad things, and a prophet would say, you better repent, the false prophets would say basically, oh, king, don't listen to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. You're doing the right thing. Just keep it up. You know, the gods out there are happy with what you're doing. The false prophets basically said, you're okay. Whatever was politically correct, that's what they said. In other words, they weren't really helping the people. Now, if I turn that around to America, this is where it gets dicey. I would have to say a good percentage of American clergy are nothing but hot air. They don't, and I've read this from studies I've seen, I assume they're still true. A good percentage of them come out of seminaries, with degrees in divinity. Isn't that a great deal? I got a degree in divinity. I'm divine. Anyway, I shouldn't make fun of that. They mean well, but that they don't really believe in the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. Many of them think the Bible, well, it's kind of a book from a great philosopher of sorts, but it's not inspired in the way that they should think of it. And they kind of support certain local activities. It's kind of like politically correct. And now, what percentage? I don't know. It's hard to tell. But obviously there are clergy in this country who do believe in the second coming or variations of it. Now, they do have blind spots. And they are blind on certain key doctrines, and we can talk about that later. Assuming that the blindness will remain unless God calls them into the true church, just overlooking the blindness, what percentage of the clergy of this country do you think believe that this book is inspired by God and every single word, if you understand it correctly, means what it says and says what it means, and you can't dance around it? What percentage believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to take this world by force? I don't know. Some do. I mean, that's clear. Some do, even with a few screwed up doctrines. Some of them do. And I'm not sure what that percentage is, but I believe a fair percentage are full of hot air. Verse 20 to 21. You know, they probably call it, political correctness and feeling good religion. 20 to 21. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in all Judah, saying, verse 21, hear now this, O foolish people. Of course, he's talking, you know, about Judah here. But, you know, God had all this stuff inspired for us at the end time. I believe everything in the Bible, at least in principle, applies to us. Because people say, he's talking to Judah, not you know, the lost 10 tribes or not America. Not. But I believe the principle applies to us. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and which have ears and hear not. And that verse is quoted later by the Apostle Paul and others. And Christ, I think, even quoted as well. He told them, you see, but you don't see. You hear, but you don't hear. In other words, it's like a spiritual blindness. There is, whatever you want to call it, corruption, moral rot, decadence in America. I would say ever since the middle 60s, the sexual revolution into the 70s, and the hippies in the 70s and the 80s, and the everybody used pot movement, whatever you want to call it, America's been moving in a decadent direction. You can see it. But when I was a little kid, you didn't have sex perverts. Kids were safe. By the way, just as an aside, with my grandkids, when I went to pick up my grandson at school, I had to go through, who are you? We can't release these kids just to anybody because there's too many bad people out there snatching kids. My grandson had to say, oh, yeah. Well, actually, he didn't do such a good job of explaining. That's your grandfather. But he could have done a better job of defending me. But anyway, but you got to call in advance and give them documents. In other words, they have to guard these kids. When I was a kid, now, the way I remember it, and Natalie, the same way, we just left at lunchtime. We walked home, walked back. If any kid ever got snatched back then, it was so rare, nobody ever heard about it. Stay out late at night till the rubber balls hit you on the head because the streetlights were out, and you were safe. Now, schools have to guard kids. I can elaborate, but some of you understand, especially if you're anywhere near a big city. There are all kinds of mess. Go anywhere near a big city. And this is a suburb of a big city that has a lot of problems. And that's what I mean. The moral rot has been going on. And in Judah, they didn't see it, or they didn't want to see it. But are we waking up in America? I'm just asking that question. Are we waking up in America? Are we seeing the moral rot? Will we give God the fear and respect that he deserves? Verse 22. Fear you not me, says the Lord. In other words, God is saying, you people of Judah, you don't really fear the historical God of Israel. You're just doing what you want to do. Fear you not me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which I placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? I know that's a minor thing he's mentioning, but you realize the ocean is quite powerful. It's actually miles and miles deep. It's got deep trenches, they now know from stuff. And the moon is at the right distance to slosh it around for all that life. It would just take a little adjustment by God, and all our coastal cities would be swept away, including Jerusalem itself. God controls a powerful planet and a powerful universe. And boy, we need, if there's anybody you need to fear, but in the right way, I mean, God's not out to get you, but you do need fear and proper respect for God, and Israel didn't have it. The three things I'd like to call on us to do. Number one, pray for America, and pray that our leaders get better advisors. And the one reason we're in financial crisis is the people they're listening to. I mean, I hear stuff on TV and radio, I said, what? You realize he called them in verse 21, oh foolish people. And I know you're going to say, well, who are you to judge our big time politicians in Washington? I guess I'm nobody, but you're going to pass a 2,700 page financial regulatory bill in the middle of the night that nobody has read. You don't know, or is it 3,000, near 3,000 page healthcare bill, which includes such things as, which they tossing in all student loans, which gives them a lot of control of the business I'm in, higher education, and nobody has read it, and they're still not quite sure what all the regulations are going to be yet. It's, you know, in the middle of the night, and you haven't read it. You talk about irresponsibility. If that isn't foolish, I don't know what foolish is. And we'll still be finding out some of the worms come out of it, including you'll be paying for abortions, but all kinds of stuff. I don't get into all the details. I'm saying pray that my opinion, that the people in Washington get better advisors. Because if not, also we need to repent ourselves. We'll have more influence with God in our prayers. And the devil is out to get us. We're his number one target. But we might feel unimportant. But remember, the stuff that we're doing here goes around the world. And we're helping a national work. And so repent, because we have to fight in ourselves. And number three, help with the work of God to warn America. And I believe the day will come, maybe not the way we expect, there'll probably be a lot of surprises, when works like ours, hopefully ours too, will be vaunted forward. And the world will take a look at what we're saying. Right now we have to keep the church alive and growing. Because the end could be 10 years away, or maybe those days are 7 years away. We got 7 tough years to get ready. But you might say, yeah, but you're small. Doesn't matter. Do what we can. And leave the rest to God. Now, I do want to say this again. The world's clergy are blinded on certain key doctrines. As a matter of fact, I was reading a commentary, and the guy in the commentary was quite right. He was talking about the Jewish leaders and how they were blinded that Christ was the Messiah, and they were expecting a conquering king. But there's plenty of things in the Old Testament that prove the first time he'd come, to die. And they were blinded. And, of course, you can read in Romans 11:7 and Romans 11:25 statements where Paul made it clear that he felt bad about it, but the Jewish religious leaders and their people were blinded. And I thought to myself, this Protestant commentary who's running them down, he's also blinded. I won't go into the doctrines like the Trinity and the rapture, but he's blinded too. So I understand that the world's clergy is blinded, and God has allowed it because he's going to let the world do its own thing. And if they knew the truth and either didn't do it or couldn't do it, they'd be condemned. So with that in mind, knowing that the world is blinded from all of the key true doctrines that we know, still, my opinion is, if enough clerics in this country started pushing for basic respect of the Bible and basic morality, this, and, you know, if you go back 60, 70, 80 years ago, most people went to church most of the time. Most people had respect for the Bible. They didn't understand it completely, but they understood a lot of it. You know, this is, some basic things are pretty clear. And actually, if you go back to the founding fathers, you'd be amazed how much of the Bible. For instance, when Lincoln made his statement about a house divided against itself cannot stand, and one of his great speeches about slavery, well, where did he get that from? He got it from the Bible. But you can go back to all the founding fathers' speeches, and you'll see Bible, Bible, Bible. That's the point I'm making. So let me tell you a corny story about clerics. To kind of get a laugh here. A rabbi and a priest and a Baptist minister were talking as they were eating lunch, and they said, you know, we ought to do more. Let's convert some animals. They said, well, the toughest animal to convert around here would be a bear. So they all agreed they're going to go out and convert a bear. So they were going to find one. They met the next day, and the Baptist said that, yes, he met a bear, and the bear confessed his sins, and he's going to be baptized in a local river. And the Baptist minister was scratched up a bit. Then the priest said he talked to his bear, and the bear repented, and he didn't have to go in the water. He was just going to have a communion, and he was going to give the bear a nice little communion out in the woods, and he was clawed a little bit. Then the rabbi, who was beaten up, torn almost beyond recognition, and they asked, well, what happened to you? Of course, he's all bandaged up. He said, well, everything was going well with the bear until I started talking about circumcision. But even though the clergy of this world are blinded, the question is, what percentage of American clergy really believe in a real Jesus Christ who's coming back to straighten out this world, a real second coming, and really believe in the credibility of the Bible? I don't really know that question. And how many of them are really going to push for America to be at least a little more on the Bible moral side? And I don't know the answer to that question. How far gone is our leadership in Washington? I'm not sure either. Now, what I feel fairly certain is there's at least a fairly large segment of clergy, I call them the Christian left, that are way out there. They really are. And they, you know, they do such things as promote people to top bishop ranks who are openly living the gay lifestyle. I'm not against anybody like that. They deserve our love and prayers like all other sinners. But you see what I'm saying? They're promoting things that are clearly anti-Bible. Anyone with any knowledge of the Bible would know, New or Old Testament, would know that. Just look at Romans 1. Also, the opinion leaders in America who have a lot of influence on the people, maybe they don't have a clergy's collar, but they still are opinion leaders. TV stars, media stars, Hollywood, and news people, almost all of them are on they're way out there. They make movies where the villains are Bible thumpers and believing in the Bible. And they spit out the word Christian conservative like, you know, like it's the worst thing in the world. I'm not saying every Christian conservative, we want to do everything they agree. But you get the general idea that we know that most of the opinion leaders, the talking heads you see on TV, are way out there. And they're pretty much supporting, you know, abortion on demand, and all the other ungodly things that are out there. And the reason that they hate certain women is because, hey, you mean they're not for abortion? We got to get them. Oh. I mean, that's pretty much their approach. Now, what is there a chunk of America, though, that still believes in the Bible? If so, pray for them. I know a lot of the leaders in this country, anti-Bible, anti-God, and pro-decadence. But I hope that there's a lot of Americans that aren't that way. Pray for them. And I believe, personally, that if more of a larger, especially people under 45, who really, a lot of them have weird ideas, they don't believe in marriage, whatever, I mean a large percentage, if more of those people start becoming more pro-Bible, then it'll be easier for God to convert them into the true church, if he wants to take them that far. Because, you know, we go on the air, we're talking Bible, Bible, Bible. Well, if they're taught the Bible is only for crazy people, it deserves a warning label, and nobody should listen to it, it'll make it impossible for us to convert them, right? We need people to respect and honor the Bible like it should be. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Fear you not me, says the Lord. I read that, didn't I? But we must never, ever lose our fear of God or crossing God. Verse 23. But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. In other words, they're basically saying, we don't need you, God. And I'm wondering, is America that bad? I know a certain percentage is that way, but are the vast majority? We should pray for America, pray for our leaders, pray for the president to get better advisors and better input, and repent ourselves so our prayers will have more influence on God so that we can be prepared for the kingdom. Father, one of the themes that came out of the feast this year was in the great white throne, if we make it, we can help all of our relatives, and they'll be, you know, really happy for us. I can see my grandfather when he comes up, and he'll say, well, I'm proud of you, James Roy. He's probably said, I should have listened to you when you stopped eating pork and catfish. But anyway, that's another story. But that's one of the themes, that we'll be there to help all of our relatives that have passed away if we make it, and to make this world what it should be. But we can help God's work right now. Verse 24. Neither say they in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. In other words, if we want better weather, we need to start fearing God as a nation. He reserves unto us and appoints weeks of harvest. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away those things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. I really believe that if God is starting to take some of our blessings away, it's because of the direction America's been going in for the last 30-some years. Can it be reversed? That's a question to think about. And we can watch the world in the next year or so and see if some of that can be reversed. Because remember, God said he'd spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he could just find 50 righteous people. Maybe this is a different situation than that. But the point I'm getting at is a good percentage of people turn the other way, I think God could restore a lot of blessings. And what we want is more people into the Bible. And then I think more people have a better chance of being converted by us. Verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? And as you read the things in between, because of all the deceit, poor judges' decisions. Judges are making weird decisions that you know are bad for society, bad for marriage, all kinds of things. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful, by wonderful, I mean shocking, kind of thing. And a horrible thing is committed in this land. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. In other words, a good chunk of the clergy really are not teaching the truth of God. They're preaching political correctness, hot air. Prophets prophesy falsely, and priests bear rule by their own means, not based on God, but just based on their own political means. And here's the part that's interesting. And my people love to have it so. So that is the question. Does America love to be lied to? Oh, it's wonderful what we're doing. We're going in the right direction. Let's keep it up. And I'm not so sure that's true, but we'll see. Many of the clergy have watered down their Bible message. They don't really give you a full Bible message. I heard one older preacher, I didn't really understand what he meant, but he said, you know, the churches about 40 years ago start preaching political things, even some good political things, about 90%, and they spend very little effort on salvation and repentance. And he says, and we needed that moral teaching. And I know that minister was right. He's a real old guy now, in his 70s or 80s, but I know he was right. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at some things that Paul warned about the end time and see if you think we're close to it. And I'll ask a few more questions for us to think about. 2 Timothy 3. And we can just be thinking about these things the next year or so and see what you think. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, 5. Now, these are bad attitudes of the end time. 2 Timothy 3, 4. And these are the attitudes that people will have. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice they really don't have any desire to please God. Having a form of godliness. In other words, they've got churches and they've got religion, but denying the power thereof. In other words, yeah, we have church and we have religion, but we don't really fear God or fear to go against the true meaning of the Bible. We make it anything we want to make it. From such, turn away. And then going over about one page to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come, and are we there or not? That's something we can all think about. When they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they're going to say, we don't want to hear the strong meat of the Bible. They don't want sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, tell me what I want to hear. And by the way, a lot of churches, if you ask some of the older ministers, they'll say, you know, there was a time when we used to tell people they shouldn't shack up. But they didn't want to hear that anymore. And, you know, we start losing revenue, so we shut up. And you could say that about other issues, itching ears, so that, you know, we preach stuff that they want to hear, and we know how to keep our jobs, because if we don't, the deacon board, you'll be out of there. That's true in more churches than you might imagine, my opinion. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, we have to keep a sensitive conscience so we can repent before our sins get too big. And much of what you see on TV of churches, I call it the gospel of fun and songs or the prosperity gospel. Give me money and God will make you very, very prosperous. I mean, I'm not saying that God doesn't bless people that they give. But the gospel, if that's 99% of your gospel message, you're missing the point of the Bible. There's a lot more in the Bible than just you give to my ministry and God will bless you, and that's pretty much the whole game, you know, the prosperity gospel. Instead of repent and obey God, I call it the feel-good gospel, or the gospel, the psychology of the feel-good gospel. And a lot of people are going to say, well, wait a minute. There are a lot more other countries more decadent than America. At least I can think of a few that I know of, because I was in Paris. Okay, here's what I would say. Yes, there are more countries more decadent than America, probably a number of them. But my opinion, God expects more of America than he does of some of those other countries. You're going to say, wait a minute, does that sound fair? You know, we're talking about God now, not human reasoning. Here's why I think God expects more of America than he does some other countries. One, we know more. Really, there's more Bibles available, Bible knowledge, Bible commentaries, religious freedom, and I can elaborate, in America, far and away than most other countries. By the way, most countries in the world have an official religion, and they don't allow that much religious freedom. You would be surprised, even in Europe. I could rattle off, run down some countries, but as not to offend anybody, I won't do this because I know this will be on the internet all over the world. But most countries do not have religious freedom. America is one of the few places in the world that has true religious freedom. And also, we've been blessed with a lot more truth, a lot more material wealth, and personal freedom. To whom much is given, much is expected. I think God expects more of America than he expects of some other countries. And by the way, if you go to Jeremiah 5:18, now God is merciful. He says he's not going to take destroy Judah or Israel. He's not going to let that happen to them. He's going to bring them back. And there are other chapters where he will bring them back. And they will someday be, they'll help lead the world into prosperity, etc., so forth. So God is going to take care of Judah and Israel. He will ultimately bless America and Judah. But maybe, if we don't repent, we may have to go through some hard times and lose blessings before that point. So in closing, I want to just remind us of the three things I recommend. Number one, pray for America that we can awake and move in a more Bible direction. Because I think actually it will even help us convert more people to the true church. Number two, repent ourselves, because God and the devil are watching us closer than anybody, because we've been given more truth than anybody. And it's tough in this world. The devil is out there to pull us down, and it's going to be tough. Number three, support God's work locally and nationally, and we will see how bad or not so bad things are going to be in the next few years.